There's nothing in the world that makes me more uncomfortable than conflict. By nature, I'm a peacemaker. I want people to get along. Growing up, I was the friend who mediated disagreement within my friend group. If I sensed any tension in my family, I became the comic relief, like whatever it takes to move past the discomfort and anxiety of conflict. But over the years, I've learned a difficult lesson. To be honest, I'm still learning it. Here's what I'm learning. Calm is not the same thing as peace. Sometimes a family can be completely calm because no one is telling the truth. Sometimes a church can be completely calm because people have learned which topics to avoid. When someone has been hurt, they might stay silent because they know speaking up will make everyone uncomfortable. But peace cannot exist alongside injustice, and real peace requires honesty. I'm the youngest of my siblings. Who else is the youngest? You have any youngest? Yeah. How about the oldest? Middle children? Only children? Do we have any only children? All right. Well, wherever we fall in the birth order, I'm guessing each of us knows about family roles, right? My brother sent me a text the other day asking about something that I've been handling for our mom. And after I answered, he replied, "Thanks, little sister." I'm 43 years old, y'all. But I am eternally the little sister. And I'm not mad about that. I enjoy my role, but it is a prescribed role, and we all have them. It's usually unspoken, but families assign roles. The responsible one, the caretaker, the peacekeeper, the rebel. After a while, we identify with our roles so fully that we begin to believe that role is who we are. I've been learning about Bowen Family Systems Theory this week. Bowen Family Systems Theory is the idea that people cannot be understood in isolation. We are shaped by the emotional systems we belong to, our families, workplaces, communities, and yes, church. When anxiety enters a system, people often fall into predictable roles and patterns. We become caretakers or critics, protesters or peacemakers, and we're all connected. One helpful image is that of a mobile, you know, the thing that hangs in a baby's crib. If you touch one of the pieces, the whole thing swings into motion, each piece moving in a predictable pattern based on the initial movement. Family systems are that way too. So when something causes stress within a system, Bowen encourages us not to ask who is the problem, but rather what is happening in the system. Healing comes not from changing one person, but from becoming more aware of these patterns and learning to stay connected to one another without being controlled by fear or anxiety. And listen, the patterns we fall into help the system or family or church to function, but they can also keep people stuck. Whatever system we become part of, we bring our histories, our expectations, our fears, and our habits with us. We bring the roles we learned long ago. Then we wonder why conflict feels so complicated. So that brings us to today's scripture reading. In Sunday school, the children are learning about parables, stories Jesus told to illuminate God's vision for us as a human family. The parables explain what the kingdom of God looks like. Many of us know this story as the prodigal son, but I think it's ultimately a story about a family. Here's the story as Jesus tells it in the Gospel of Luke. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Look at the roles in this family. The younger brother is the rebel, and he leaves home, wastes his inheritance, and makes a mess of his life. The older brother is the responsible one. He stays, works, follows the rules, meets or exceeds expectations. At first glance, the brothers seem completely different, but family systems theory invites us to look beneath the surface. The younger brother manages his pain or discomfort by leaving. The older brother manages his pain by performing. One runs away from the family, and one loses himself trying to be the perfect family member. Both are trapped. The younger brother believes he is the sum of his mistakes, while the older brother believes he is the sum of his accomplishments. Neither son knows how deeply he is loved. Then the unexpected happens. The father refuses to play his assigned role. When the younger son comes home expecting punishment, the father offers welcome. When the older son stands outside the celebration in frustration, the father leaves the party to find him. Notice this. The father runs toward the younger son, and he also walks out of the party he's hosting toward the older son. He pursues both of them. He refuses to lose either child. The younger son is not abandoned because he failed. And the older son is not abandoned because he's angry. The overwhelming grace of the Father interrupts the family pattern. His grace says, you are more than the worst thing you have done. You are more than the good behavior that has earned everyone's approval. The Father sees past the assigned roles and recognizes each son for who they are, his beloved children. This matters because there is hurt in every family, and every church. Sometimes the hurt is intentional and sometimes it's not, but the impact is real nonetheless. One of the challenges of being a church is that we often imagine conflict means someone is bad and someone is good, someone is right and someone is wrong, but life is rarely that simple. The truth is that every one of us knows how it feels to be hurt by others. And at one time or another, every one of us has been the one causing the hurt. We all have blind spots and places where we need healing. We all have places where we need to grow. The goal of Christian community is not to pretend those realities do not exist in order to maintain the appearance of peace. The goal is not to avoid uncomfortable conversations. The goal is to stay connected long enough for grace to do its work. That's what the father in the story models. He doesn't deny the younger son's choices, and he doesn't dismiss the older son's resentment. He moves toward both. He remains connected and keeps the door open for each of them. And perhaps that is God's invitation to us. When conflict arises, can we resist the urge to retreat into our familiar roles? Can the peacemakers stop avoiding hard conversations? Can the rule followers become curious instead of defensive? Can the rebels trust that they belong? Can the wounded tell the truth about their pain? Can those who have caused harm listen without immediately explaining themselves? And can we believe that God's grace is large enough to hold all of us while we learn? Because God's grace was never meant for perfect people. It was always meant for siblings, brothers and sisters learning how to become family. And the good news of the gospel is that the Father is still coming out to meet us, still pursuing the ones who have wandered, still pursuing the ones who are angry, still inviting all of us to the party, to the feast. So I remain uncomfortable with conflict, but I am also learning to trust in God's grace to carry us through it. When conflict arises, our goal is not winning the argument or proving that we're right. The goal is reconciliation and relationship. The goal is becoming the kind of people who can tell the truth and still remain at the table together. Let's remember the father from this parable. He never stops moving toward his children, and God is doing that with each one of us even now. God is moving toward the one who feels ashamed. God is moving toward the one who is angry. God is moving toward the one who is exhausted from holding everything together. God is moving toward you. Believe this, friends. You are more than your mistakes, more than your accomplishments. We are more than the roles we have inherited. May we remember this in times of conflict. Real and true peace becomes possible when we trust that God's grace is strong enough to hold us together through it all. Amen.